This is an honor for me to be on this platform again. The responsibility that I recognize for 38 years is one that has continued. I so love our teaching team. I so love the job that they do. I so love what's happening here at Crossroads. I had made up my mind some months ago that if Luke ever asked me again to speak, I was going to say no to him. And the reason why I was going to say no is that everybody on your teaching team is better than me. You don't need me. And I don't need to be publicly seen again. I don't have to have this to have a life. And so if I can help, yay, raw. But I don't think Crossroads needs any help from the teaching team. But when he asked me and I told him that, he said, look, Jeff, he said, our whole teaching team is gone that weekend. We've got nobody. And I thought, well, I'm better than nobody. So that part, I can make at least this much of a difference. But I do take it as an honor. And then when he told me what he wanted me to speak about, I thought, that is a subject that I love, and that's something that I can share. He said, I want you to talk about bold prayers in big faith. I want you to talk about the radical prayers that have been prayed at Crossroads over the years, and prayers that you are right now enjoying the answer to them. So I thought, I can do that. Ephesians, where it's in Romans, where Paul talks to the people and talks about, you know, that sometimes we go through hard days. And he says, rejoice in the tribulations, because tribulations starts to work some things on the inside of you, and it starts a process that if we glory in them, we know that tribulations work patience, and that patience, and I particularly like the King James and what it says, but it's translating the same Greek word, the original Greek word, and it says that patience works experience. In your translation, it could be the word character, but they're the same, where character is developed over lots of time and pressures and circumstances, the experiences of life. Then it goes on and says, an experience, when you've worked through them, when you've got to the other side of the issues, it works hope. You get to circumstances and you realize, I've been here, I've done that, or I've been where you are, and I've gotten through it. And so experience works hope, and hope never disappoints. So I can talk to you about some of the experiences of Crossroads, and I want to apply in how that it's working in my life right now. But I'm the subject matter for me, the title is Swinging the Sledgehammer of Radical Prayer. Swinging the Sledgehammer of Radical Prayer. I've been praying radical prayers for 55 years. I'm 71 years old. Maybe even a little bit before that, I began to understand the power of praying and the difference it could make. And it wasn't just what I saw in my own experience, but I was raised in a family of prayer people. On both sides of my family, I saw them being faithful in prayer and the difference that could be made. I was raised in a praying church. They took it all very, very seriously in praying. So I was raised in that environment, and it was fairly natural for me in seeing the benefit for them, that I needed that same benefit for me. So I became a person who believes in radical praying. And I hope that some of you today can walk out of here understanding the value of it and encouraging you on what you're already doing, maybe giving you some steps on how that you can do it better, or intrigue some of you to say, I'm going to at least pick one radical prayer. And let's start with it. So I'm going to use the same passage of Scripture that I used the last time that I walked off of this platform as the pastor of Crossroads. 2013, in the month of March, and I preached from Matthew 14 and starting with verse 22. If you want to look that passage up and read it, it'll probably be on the screen for you to read along with me. In that day, I preached it in celebrating all that God had done in Crossroads, at Crossroads, for the 100-plus years, and for me, 38 years in being the pastor. It was a perfect passage of Scripture because when it's about Peter walking on the water, and lots of times we'll look at that passage of Scripture about Peter sinking into the into the sea and then crying out for help. And we can look at it somewhat critically in saying, Peter didn't get all the way to where that he was invited to go. And in that day, I was so thrilled about where we were as Crossroads and the hope of where we were going to go that I said, let's look at this story, not by how far Peter was from Jesus, but by how far he was from the boat. Because we as a church were farther from the boat and closer to Jesus than we had ever been. And I wanted us to acknowledge that in my belief that we were on the way. And the beauty of this day is that Crossroads today is stronger than it was in 2013. I've told Luke, by every measurement, by every metric, we're stronger today. And the vision is greater today than it was in that day. And I said, you know what? This isn't about Jeff Harlow. This is about Cinderella. This is about the church that God planted here in 1846, 1847, and the people that he walked through this place. And so it had to go on, and it has gone on. And there's been ups and downs, just like in our lives there have been ups and downs. But right now, we are on a steep climb, and I am grateful for Luke as our pastor. I'm grateful for the team that he has around them. Becky and I, for a period of time, we stepped away. We were in another church serving in some capacities. It's a great church. But Becky and I would look at each other and say, we don't have a pastor. We don't have a pastor. And then we came back here, and Luke is the pastor. Now, they're fighting words. If you want to say something bad about Luke, don't say them to Becky because she can rile up at that. She loves Luke, and I love Luke. And I'm grateful for what is happening here. But this time, the passage of Scripture has another application to it for swinging the sledgehammer of radical prayer. Let's begin reading in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, and I love this, don't have enough time to preach this message, but you ought to look at this. Take courage, exclamation mark. There are messages God knows we just have to hear. And sometimes the chaos is so strong in our life that he'll raise his voice to the decibel level that it takes for you to hear. Sometimes the still small voice is loud enough to get. He doesn't shout when he can whisper, but he doesn't whisper when he needs to shout for you to be able to hear it. I'm glad that he talks to us with that kind of an intensity that he just wants to make sure that you hear his voice. So he did hear. It is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat. Man, I wish that I could see that. When I get to heaven, timeless eternity, and we can go back as much as we can go forward, there's some stories I want to see reenacted. I want to see video of those stories. And this is one. I'd love to see Pete getting out of the boat and taking those steps. But when he saw, he started walking towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out. And here's another exclamation mark. Lord, save me. Sometimes for us, we just have to make sure that the Lord is hearing us, and we can raise our voice to the level that we feel most comfortable in ensuring that the Lord is hearing. He doesn't have to have a shout. The Lord is never hard of hearing. But sometimes the chaos, the confusion, the struggle, the pressure, we wonder, does God hear me? Raise your voice to the Lord, exclamation mark. He does not take offense at that. He's the one that talks about praying with fervency. He wants us to amp it up when we're praying, when we're talking. Sledgehammer praying is a good thing for you to do. And Pete was swinging the sledgehammer then when he was in the process of sinking in the water. Save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why do you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Great passage of Scripture. It has several applications to it, but today this idea of sledgehammer praying, it delivers some of these points, and all of them make sense. What I'm talking to you about today is how that I pray. I'm giving you the principles that I apply in my prayer life that I think could be applicable to your life. You may have your own system. That's way good. You don't have to adjust anything for what I'm saying. But if you're wondering, or if something about this triggers in your soul, you might pick it up and then enhance your prayer life with the Lord. The first point that I want you to get out of this is know who you're talking to. I love to call God by specific names. I've got a list by my desk in my office on the wall there above my Bible that lists the names of God. He wants us to call him by name. He's given us lots of names that reveals his character, that reveals his power, that have direct application to the specific kind of need at the time. And the better you know his name, the names that are available, it will enhance your praying. Call him by name. What Peter did in this case, he called him Lord. And it's kurios is the word that he used. It was the Greek name that they used for the Lord. It is kind of like Mr. or Sir. You can use kurios for anybody in your life, particularly for a man that has a position of authority in your life, somebody of influence. You could have used it in that day. He was able, in the same way that we call dads, dads, moms, moms, kids, kids, he was using that, and it was intimacy. Becky and I, as we talk to each other, there are several things that she calls me. And sometimes it's Jeff, sometimes it's Jeffrey Allen. I had to get used to her calling me Jeffrey Allen, because when I heard that growing up, it was always by my mom, and she was never happy with me. Allen was given so that I could, without her raising her voice, I could know what kind of trouble that I was in. If she ever said Jeffrey Allen Harlow, I was running for cover. But for Becky and I, as we talk, we have different names. And I know that that name has a particular expression to me. Names that I can share, and there are some names that just Becky and I know, and I'm not going to tell you what she calls me at some times, but I know what she means when she says it. And so when you call God by name, he likes it in the same way that we like it. And when I was pastoring here, I made it my goal to call 3,000 people by their first name. And I worked at that for it to happen. It wasn't all natural. I wanted to know your name because the great shepherd knows our name. I know my sheep, and my sheep know my voice, and he knows your name. And he's made it clear in his word the various names by which we can call him. The first few words of the Bible, God introduces himself as Elohim. And he is creator God. And you find yourself in a circumstance where you think you have nothing to work with. I'm starting from scratch. Call him Elohim because he is the great creator. He needs less than nothing to bring something really good, really beautiful out of it. You're in that circumstance, call him that. One of the beautiful names that he wanted to make sure that Israel understood. And Israel, the Jews to this day, will refer back to the story of Moses and the time in which they were in captivity in Egypt. And God, through the burning bush, had attracted Moses and then gave him his assignment. And it was such a huge assignment, and it was so impactful to an entire nation of enslaved people, and there was a king, a pharaoh over them all, who had something to say about what they did and how long they stayed, whether or not they could get out, what the price of the ticket was. And Moses clearly understood what God was asking him to do, but he felt so small in it. He said, "I can't go there and say, hey, here's Moses, remember me? I'm going to lead you out of here." He said, "That doesn't carry enough weight. Who do I say has sent me?" And God said, "Tell them that I am has sent you, and it's the word Yahweh. Tell them Yahweh has sent you. I am that I am. I always have been. I always will be. The self-sufficient God who needs no one and no thing. It's one of my favorite names to call God, because I feel so in over my head at so much of my life, and have since I was called at 15 years old to be a pastor. And looking at me and seeing what he asked me to do and saying, God, thank God you don't need me. You've invited me in. And you didn't just give me a little bit of nothing to keep me preoccupied until you took me to heaven. For every one of us, he has plans for us that he prepared in advance for us to do. I believe in you, and I believe in God's plans for you. And if you get a hint on what he is asking you to do, you'll catch yourself sometimes saying, who am I to do this? Call him Yahweh. Because you're right, Yahweh does not need you, and he doesn't need anything that you have. This is not utilitarian. This is a father. This is a creator God who created you for purpose. He wants you to be involved. He wants to take the risks that you bring to anything that he does in his plans. And he's got other ways to make up for what we can't do. Call him Yahweh when you feel overwhelmed. Doesn't need you. He wants you. And don't feel like that you're going to rough it up so bad that he won't be able to accomplish what he wants to. He's got an upper story going. He's going. He's going to get it done, and he wants to use you in the process. Identify him as Yahweh. El Shaddai is a great passage of scripture to use when you find yourself with some specific needs. He is the God that can provide. Jehovah Jireh is another name that says, in essence, the same kind of thing. But as El Shaddai, he has the ability to provide for his people. You find yourself with your back against the wall and you don't have enough resources to make it happen. Call him El Shaddai. El Shaddai, I need this in order to fulfill whether it's your calling, my responsibilities, my commitments. Come alongside of me, El Shaddai. Get the names down. Find a way to do a Bible study on that. Here is one of my favorite names. I love Jehovah. I love Yahweh. I use Adonai every day. Adonai is another word for Lord. But this isn't just any Lord. This is Jehovah Adonai. And he has revealed himself as that. And Adonai is the Lord who has the last say. Sometimes I can feel enough pressure in my life. I can have enough chaos that's going on. That when it seems like that the way is really tough, that somebody else has the last say in my circumstance. We all find ourselves in those situations where other people are in authority to make decisions for us or that impact us. And I always end the day, my last thoughts as I lay my head down at night is, you are the Lord of my life. You are my Adonai. I want you to have the last say in everything that I do. The last say. So if you think somebody else is usurping the authority in your life, cry out to Adonai. When I pray for healing for other people, it is very common for me to identify the disease and say, Lord, cancer's having a say here, but don't let it have the last say. This circumstance is kicking their fanny right now. Don't let it have the last say. And God, if you can live with the answer, I can live with the answer, and we're all going to die sometime. We all have to have... God uses the enemy to, what I say, change the work clothes of earth for the celebration clothes of heaven. We don't have to do that for each other. The enemy has been tagged to do that as a servant for the Lord. And something is going to be the door opener into eternity for us. But I don't want it happen a second quicker than what the Lord wants it, or in a way that he doesn't say, yeah, that will work. Adonai, call him by name. Know who you're talking to. The second point, make it a dialogue, not a monologue. Luke did a fantastic job of preaching this last week, and he used the passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel, where Samuel had been advised by Eli after hearing his name in the night and not knowing for sure who it was, thinking maybe Eli telling him, it must be the Lord, and just simply say this, Lord, your servant is listening. God wants us to recognize his voice. He wants us to expect to talk to him. It's why I love the word. I love the Bible. I love the nuances of the words that are there, because all scripture is God-breathed. They aren't by chance words. They're by choice words, using the personality of the writer. And so when I read his word, it's God talking to me. And when I see something deeper than I've ever seen before, it's like I hear his voice more clearly than I've ever heard it. But God also wants to talk to us in prayer. And the most powerful prayers that I have prayed with the most impacting answers in my prayer life have been dialogues, not monologues. Sometimes they start with the Lord speaking. Most of the time, they start with me speaking and then giving a chance to God to speak back to me. And so I came to realize God loves talking to me. And what he has to say is incredibly impacting. And so make it a dialogue, not a monologue. I prayed over this property after the initial realization that when this was a cornfield, God said, I've set this apart. I want you to give people an option. They're running down roads that they don't want to travel. They're ending up in places that they don't want to be. Give them an option, and that's the name of Crossroads. You can change the direction you're headed. It's the perfect location. And so I pray over this because it was owned by another farmer. I went to that farmer, and I told him the vision that God gave me right outside the door on 31 looking at this farm field. And he's a great person, good man. But he told me, he said, Jeff, he said, that's really nice. But he says, I have three farms and three kids, and my will is already made. And so that farm is not for sale. I was so sure that God had identified this place, created this hill for his own glory, for his own purposes. I walked out a little bit relieved, because I don't know what I would have done where he says, well, you give me a check and I'll give you the farm, because I didn't have the money to pay for it at that time. So I did this and was not worried, because I knew that God had already decided, he'd already said it, but it needed to be prayed for. I prayed over this property. I live south and west of here. To get to here, I had to travel 31 to 26 every day, sometimes multiple times. I did not drive this road across in front of this property without praying that God would hide it from the people who would personally prosper from it. When you look at this 114 acres, it is a parcel of property that it just took the wrong person at the wrong time with the motives that were okay motives, it could be incredibly developed. And I knew that God had to hide it from. So I prayed that. One day after I turned the corner and headed east to the Oakford campus, monologue became dialogue. And I sensed the Holy Spirit say to me, you know that if Johnny gave you the property and somebody gave you $10 million to build the building, that the church is not ready to inhabit the land. They wouldn't know what to do with it fully to take advantage of it if it was handed to them on a golden platter. Now, that's a little embellishment of what the Lord said. He said that you're not ready for it. From that time on, I would pray over the property going across 31. And when I turned to go 26, I would pray over the process. God, help me to lead this church one step closer to being able to use this property for your glory. And he answered that prayer. You are right now enjoying the answer to that because Luke and the team has learned how to lead. You as a people know how to get behind the vision. And this is a powerful church. It's a dynamic church. It's stronger than it's ever been. And God answered that prayer. To make the most of this, we had to go one step at a time. Monologue to dialogue. I pray for my kids, you know that, and my grandkids every morning. I pray for them, and I've learned that I put a notepad beside my Bible when I'm praying in the morning, and I anticipate God's going to give me some action items for the day. I write those down. But one of the strongest examples for me in monologue becoming dialogue, when I go on vacation, I love going out west. I love getting as remote as I can get. And usually a day or two or five or six, particularly one, Becky will give me the opportunity to go out by myself. I'll take a water bottle and my walking stick, and I'll find the most remote ravine that I can. And about 4 or 5 months before I stepped away from Crossroads, we took an extended vacation, and we took it for vacation, but a primary purpose was to give the whole staff an opportunity to lead without me being around and for the church to be used to me not being here. And so during that time, a natural question for me to ask God, what's next? I was 58 years old. I don't believe in retiring away from God's purposes for my life. And so I knew there'd be something next. I just didn't know what next was. So I found a ravine outside of Easley, Idaho, just off from the Wood River. And I took off and I did what I'd come to establish as a practice. Lord, if you've got anything to say to me, I'm all ears. I want to hear from you. So I took off down that ravine that day asking the question very specifically. And I know it's okay for you to think I'm a little off because I am a little off. But I tell you, I have come to understand God speaks to his people. And if you'll give him an invite, he takes advantage of it. And he did for me that day as he routinely does. I asked him, so what's next? What do you want me to do after March the 13th of 2013? And this quick, he named over three things. The first was focus on Becky. I came to understand even in the last 10 weeks. That happened immediately. This multitasking, type A driven person who has a personality that says, I am an achiever. I am going to get done what I accept as a responsibility, and I'm going to give it everything that I have with intensity. And Becky paid the price for that. We've had a fabulous marriage, 51 and a half years by now. We could not have had the beauty of our marriage has come from the Lord and the beauty of my wife and her commitment to me. But she had to put up with an awful lot of divided attention. She was a part of what I took care of. She wasn't the central of what I took care of, and lots of times to err. And the Lord knew that, and he knew part of the reason that she wasn't the full focus is because of what he asked me to do. And now it's a new day. Focus on Becky. That word focus became prophetic, and it's highly prophetic in this day for us. I understand focus better than I've ever understood it. And God has just recently done that, started to change, continues to change, and is continuing to change into the future. Focus on Becky, write a book. I wrote Dancing with Cinderella, and it's been used in lots of churches and leadership transition and in companies. And some big companies have used Dancing with Cinderella. Took me 30 days to write it when I went to Branson again. Becky let me go by myself, and I just hunkered down and wrote. There's a couple of chapters that I would like to change, and there's one that I would like to add. But God's used it. I did it. That was number two. Number three is, he said, and I'm going to teach you the Sabbath. I thought, well, I got caught. He's taking me to the woodshed. I worked 7 days a week farming. It was the way that I took my day off. When I was gone, that's what I did. When I got home in the afternoon, that's where I would go, and it's relaxing to me. It's second nature, and I did it with the people I love most in the world. But I did it 7 days a week, and Saturday was the Jewish Sabbath. Sunday is the Gentile Sabbath, and I worked both of them. When we were having 3 and 4 services on a weekend, those were the hardest days of my life, or of my work week. And I thought, yep, God, you caught me. You're going to teach me how to rest. I had no clue. I had no clue. But in a moment, he taught me about the Sabbath. And he taught me the Sabbath while I was in Branson writing Dancing with Cinderella. And there's a chapter on the Sabbath. And he just in a moment said, Jeff, you've never learned how to enjoy what you've accomplished. That's the Sabbath. That's what Adam and Eve did, along with the Lord in leading it in the establishment of the first Sabbath. He didn't make anything that day. He enjoyed what he made, and he taught me the Sabbath. That is monologue turning into dialogue when the Lord answered that prayer for me. Let's go to the third point. Pay attention to the rumble strips. This passage of scripture from the book of James, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Nobody is more pointed than James. In studying some about James, I came to realize that he took 1,450 words to write a book that would take me multiple times that to write. So he was to the point. He was a master of rhetorical writing. He was very good about getting in your face. When you get through reading something from James, it is, what part of that do you not understand? You're left with, do I do it or do I not? That is writing. And he was beautiful and gifted and inspired what he wrote. He wrote this about prayer in James 4. You do not have because you do not ask God. Jehovah is the word there, Yahweh. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Again, he is candidly clear. What part of that is not understandable? There's two things he says. First, easy point. You have to ask. You have to ask. James is recognizing and addressing it. There are some things those people did not have simply because they had not asked. There are things in my life I have not enjoyed because in that time I was not asking. There's a list of things that when you get to heaven, you can ask him, what did I not have because I did not ask for it? James says, you do not have because you do not ask. Ask for it. That's one side of the rumble strip that keeps you in the highway of sledgehammer praying. The other side of the rumble strip is, and don't be stupid when you're praying. Now, I thought I could try to outdo James with being candid. And what I said, so don't be stupid. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I got to tell you, I have prayed some stupid prayers in my life. And usually stupid is common sense. I'll tell you one of the prayers I prayed when I was a sophomore, junior, I don't remember exactly, but it was during the basketball season. And God blessed me with an understanding of mechanics. I was a pretty good shooter. But one night in my bedroom, I kid you not, I thought, I'd like to have a really, really good game tonight. I lifted my hands heavenward and I wasn't worshiping. I said, God, bless these hands so I hit a lot of shots tonight and have a great game. Bless these hands. That was a stupid prayer, and God proved it. I was 1 for 136 that night. So I loved to shoot. I kept shooting. Didn't get the message that God wasn't going to answer that prayer. And so I had one of my worst games of my life, and I learned what it meant to pray stupidly. And so I don't intend to be disrespectful to you. You can look. I had my mentor put me to ease on this, because if you're not careful, you can say, well, I need to be cautious in what I say. Jack Hayford told me, he said, Jeff, Don't be nervous about this. Stupid, easy to see. But when you're looking, I said, well, really, this is for me. Really, this is about me. He said, go ahead and ask. He's already told you, ask him. God is so good at what he does, he's not going to wake up after he's answered a prayer from you and do, what was I thinking? He did such a great job of convincing me. He got to my heart. And before I knew it, I twinkled my nose or whatever he does and said, do it. And he gave me an answer that was a wrong answer. He said, God will never get confused. You will never talk him into something that is not good for you. So ask. Be wise, but ask. Don't get on either side of the rumble strips of sledgehammer praying. The fourth is speak his language. Speak his language. You know the best way to learn the language of God when you're praying? Pray scripture. Praying scripture changed my prayer life. Calling him by his rightful name, most applicable name to the character in which I was tapping into, and then praying scripture, giving me a format by which I could lay out my prayer. It wasn't simply praying, like I pray the 23rd Psalm a lot. Jehovah, you are my Lord. Help me to recognize the green pastures and lay down in them. Help me in the chaos of life to follow your lead when you take me to the quiet waters, because I believe there are quiet waters in the most chaotic of circumstances. Yahweh, lead me there. Guide me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, and then I pray through to the end, verse by verse. But then there are other prayers that I pray. Many of you know that, and I've already mentioned, that I pray Ephesians 1, 17, 18, over my kids and grandkids every morning devotional prayer. When I'm thanking God for his blessing in my life, and much of that blessing is focused on my wife, my kids, and my grandkids. And as I thank God for them, I pray for them. And it boils down, if I get one thing to ask for my kids, it is this. Give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they might know you better. Show them things they would not naturally see. Help them make decisions they would not naturally make, so that they would know it was supernatural what they were understanding and the decisions that they were making. In doing that, they would attribute it to you. And in attributing the answer to you, they would know you. And the word there for the Greek word is intimately know you. They would get to know your heart. I want my kids to know the heart of God better and better to the last breath that they expend. I want them to know God better. And so I pray that prayer. And then I move to my grandkids. Open the eyes of their hearts so that they might know. And this is a different know. This is a series of ahas that helps the message get clear. It helps the pixels increase so that what you see today, you see it more clearly tomorrow. Open the eyes of their heart so that they would have the ahas and know the hope of your calling in their life, their purpose, your purpose in their life, the hope of your calling, the depth of your love, and the matchless power of your glory. And I name them by name. I name my kids by name like stars in a constellation. I name my grandkids by name. And when I get to a specific need, I'll stop and hover over them for a bit. But that is the framework by which I pray for my grandkids. I speak God's language. There is a passage of scripture that is key to me now. I've got a prayer board that I intended to have a picture for you to look at. It's in my office. I was reading in the book of Hebrews one day, got to the last chapter, nearly the last verse, and I realized that the writer was praying a prayer for his audience. And so I made that the framework for my prayer for Act 3, and I'll get to that in a second. Here is the passage of Scripture. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good. Equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in you what is pleasing to him. I pray that prayer. For Acts 3 ministry, it's what God didn't tell me until about 11 or 12 months later after I left Crossroads, that he wanted me to start this ministry first to address people in my stage of life where we had stepped from in transition from what we did to what was next. It now has become life stage flexible because all of you are making decisions, students making decisions that impact the trajectory of your life. Based on Ephesians 2:10, you're God's masterpiece. You're created in Christ Jesus for the good works he prepared in advance for you to do. He knows the purposes, the plans he has for you before you took your first breath. And then he's used a lifetime in shaping you. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I believe that. I believe that about the people that called this place home. I believe that about you. I will sometimes tap somebody on the shoulder at a ball game, and I will say, they are God's masterpiece. God may be limited in what they've given him permission to do, but some of it he did while they were in their mother's womb. He started there. It is a powerful ministry that is taking off. And I pray this, equip Act 3 with everything good for doing your will. I love the word doing because the word doing is not just being active. It's not just being busy work. Doing is getting it done. I love that word. I'm an achiever. I've already said that to you. I love getting it done. And when God asks us to do something, he wants us to get it done. And when we realize, but I don't have what it takes by myself to get it done, then ask God to equip you with what it takes to get it done. And the it is his will, not what I want, but what he wants. Get it done. I pray that prayer every day. I use it as a framework. And on my prayer board, I divide it up with four hooks. I pray for the people that we need. I pray for the resources that we need. I pray for the tools that we need. And I pray for the opportunities that we need. And I've got them listed out. There are people in this church that I pray for every day. One of them, I didn't ask for them. God gave them. He equipped us. And then I pray for them that they would be effective in what they're doing. We have a master facilitator that attends this church. Lots of gifted people. But to Act 3 ministry, Acts 3 discovery, a master facilitator is Michael Doubles. He sits in this church. He's a part of you, and he facilitates cohorts for us. He has one that starts next week on discovery. I would encourage you, look it up in your app and see how to register for it. You'll find out what makes you a masterpiece, what makes you different from everybody else in this room and everybody else on the planet. Be able to define what God has designed. You go through that, and it'll be a step in helping you understand the plans that he has for you. Acts 3 ministry, I pray for Michael every day. I pray for Luke and the team here. I pray for Studio C. You have within your capacity to download the app that they've done a marvelous job of saying, we are committed as a church and your pastors, your leaders, to meeting you where you are and helping you take your next step. I know where that mission statement came from. I know what room we were in when we voted for it. And I'm so grateful that it is still the driving force behind what happens here. I want to get up and do a little tap dance every time I hear it. And it's about you. And the commitment is to you. Meeting you where you are and helping you take your next step in Christ. And I've said to my staff, and it's still true today, how can you help someone, meet somebody if you don't know who they are? Oh, you can learn their name. I was committed to the 3,000 names. I already told you that. I was committed to the name, but you can know somebody's name and not know their story. You can know somebody's name and not know what makes them tick, not know what they're gifted to do. You can't meet somebody where they are if you don't know who they are. And then what makes them tick all the way, this Studio C app that you have, if you haven't signed up for it, if you haven't logged it in on your phone, I encourage you, unless you really don't care about Crossroads coming alongside. I'm being a little bit facetious there, but if it takes it, it just takes it. If you believe there's a next step for you and you call this church your home, God has assigned them as your leaders, and he's expecting them to help you take that next step. But you've got to play ball with them, and this app will help them know who you are and where you are. And to this point, it is quantitative data. I've mentioned you are the beta test of churches all across the country. The largest churches in the world are using what you have available on your phone. And God opened up a door when I prayed for people and then for opportunities. In answer to the prayer for resources, we had a family that gave us $100,000 in a match. Some of you have helped match that $100,000. And it became venture money, and we were able to develop an incredible, I mean, a top level series of tools now that is better than it's ever been, and it's now available to every age bracket. In that process, we became acquainted with Studio C, and Studio C discovered that even in churches as large as 60,000 that's using that app today, largest churches across the country, they realized this, what Acts 3 does is helps people identify the qualities that God has instilled in them. So God answered that prayer in that board. Scripture gives me a framework. And when it's answered, I can see people, I know how to pray. Resources, I know what the needs are. The tools, I know what's on the table. And opportunities, I pray for Crossroads because of the beta that's going on here. I pray for a church in Detroit, Michigan, 14,000 that's going to use Acts 3 Discovery. Use churches of all sizes, I pray for them. And they fall under the framework of talking his language. Finally, this. The sledgehammer of prayer is often repetitive prayer. Sometimes in a moment, you have to get it out there and you swing it as hard as you can because you don't have time. Like Peter didn't have time for the second prayer. Lord, save me. Becky and I did this just about 2 weeks ago when the barn was burning at Wills. Most of you probably don't know, but it was a catastrophic loss. And in that time frame, we didn't know if Will was saved. We didn't know how many other buildings were involved. We were on the other side of 29 when we got the call from Will, a drop call that I couldn't get it returned. And we were in somewhat of a panic on the way, turning around and hooking up with Becky. We got as close as 731. And I saw this monstrous ball of flame 2 miles away, just south of Sharpsville. And my heart sank. I didn't know if Will was safe. I didn't know if the house was burning as well as the barn, if the accompanying buildings were burning as well. I didn't know. I couldn't help myself like Peter couldn't help himself. Lord, Yahweh, Adonai. And we began to pray out loud. I began to pray. Becky joined in. We weren't trying to pray off of each other. We were both sledgehammer praying. But sometimes you don't get the answer that you're wanting in the time frame you get it. You got to keep swinging the sledge. If you've ever tried to break up concrete, I've used this so many times. People said, I prayed. Swing the sledgehammer prayer. You may think you're accomplishing nothing, but if you put a piece of concrete underneath of a microscope, every time that you swing the sledge, you may not see the difference, but molecules are breaking down and pathways for energy are opening up to go deeper. Keep swinging the sledgehammer and you'll get a breakthrough for it. And so there are sledgehammer prayers that I have prayed that I wish I could tell you all. We're out of time, as is typical when I preach. But I follow those guidelines that I've said. I want to give you a sledgehammer prayer that I've been praying for the last 4 or 5 years, and one that has intensified over the last year and a half. Many of you may not know, but Becky has suffered from the cascading effects of a disease that has, it's autoimmune that she has. One of the cascading impacts is lupus. And a primary driver of autoimmune is stress. Well, she's married to me. Go figure it out. But there are a lot of other issues. There's pressures all of us experience. In her experiencing it, there were things that would open up that would add stress. What I did not know until about 10 weeks ago, that the core part of this happened 53 years ago. Becky and I have only known each other intimately. We've never been with anybody else. That's not a point of bragging. It's part of a point of information. I broke Becky's heart 53 years ago. And I knew that I hurt her bad. It was before we were married. And details are unimportant. But at the end of the day, she took it as that she wasn't enough. And it drove a stake to her heart, left a wound that I did not know still existed. One day in my prayer for Becky, monologue became dialogue. Becky had been given a passage of scripture at the great banquet. If you've not been, I highly encourage you to go. She was one of the first ones to go to one of the women's gatherings, and a word had been given to her. She'd already paid the price of being a pastor's wife and being married to me. And God gave her a word, Joel 2:25, that I will restore what the canker worm has eaten. And the word restoration became a key word for her, and she clung on to that. She claimed that verse. And I began to pray that scripture over Becky. And one day, about 6 months ago, the Lord spoke back. And he just simply said, you know you're the key to this. And it was a take me to the woodshed moment. And I'm praying for Becky to be fixed, and God's saying, no, you're the key to this. There are some things you're getting wrong. You get them right, and it'll open up the door for Becky to start another level of healing. And she's already had longer periods of relief. But I knew that there were still times that there were major things that happened. So I began to pray this prayer. I began to pray Ephesians 5:25. Lord, Yahweh, help me to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And Paul saying to the Ephesians, saying, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That became my language. And I prayed that prayer over and again, and then I would end it, and help me to be a better husband. 10 weeks ago, as I've already referred to it, God took me to the woodshed again. And again, it was a subject Becky and I never talked about, but he took me to the attic when Becky was away on a vacation with her sisters. Went to the attic and found the box of memorabilia from that day, from that era of time. Letters I'd written to Becky, Becky had written to me, things that she experienced in graduation, things that we didn't experience together because of decisions that I made. And God put me in her skin. And he helped me to feel what she was feeling. I experienced it as a man the way the men will experience emotions, and not painting everybody in the same box, but I was fairly typical. And I was Jeff Harlow, and that's not saying better, it's just there. It was me. I was over it, beyond it, and wasn't feeling the need to talk about it. We never talked about it. And I would avoid the subject, and then the Lord helped me feel what she felt in that moment. And I couldn't wait for her to get home. Because when I felt what she was feeling, and God said, you've got to start meeting her there. You are the answer to the issues that she's facing. It's not all the other issues, but when she would feel somewhat inadequate for any reason, didn't measure up, she would go back to that black hole. And I didn't know what was taking her there, but then I did. I couldn't wait for her to get home. And I got to tell you, Becky is happier, I'm happier, and there are things that I can tell you about that I love Becky more than, deeper, I should say. I've always loved Becky. I love my wife today deeper than I've ever loved her. The prayer, God, help me to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How Christ loved me and gave himself for me. I began to realize my love was deeper. Becky and I have this thing going on now that we exchange in the sweet nothings. I love you. I'll tell Becky, I love you. And she says, I love you too. And I said, I love you more. And it's always, I love you more. And she says, that's impossible. I said, I understand why it is that you would say that it's impossible, but it's not, because I do love you more. I love you more because, one, you're more lovable than I am. And two, I have a supernatural love for you. God is loving you through me. And he's given me capacities I've never had to go deeper than I've ever gone. I love you, Becky Clark Harlow. I love you, Becky Clark Harlow. I'm going to love you to my last breath. And God is answering the prayer that I continue to pray, because I want to love you better than what I'm loving you now. And I think that I can, because I've not matched Jesus' love for me. And I'm going to love better as he gives me the capacity to love. So here's what we're going to do. I know that there's risk at this. I want you to pray sledgehammer prayers. I hope that you are thinking about, here's some prayers that I need to swing the sledge on. I've given up, or I've slowed down. Here are some principles that I can apply in doing it. There's a risk here. I'm going to ask every husband to stand to your feet, if you would. Stand to your feet. Join me. I'm going to challenge you today. I'm going to give you a sledgehammer prayer to pray. If your spouse is sitting beside of you, I'm going to ask you the prayer with me. I'm walking down, camera will follow maybe, and I'm going to pray this prayer to my wife. But this simple little prayer, God, help me to love and call your wife by name. Yahweh, help me to love Becky the way that you love me, and make me a better husband. I know that some of you, I had two ladies came up to me, and they just lost their husband in the last short period of time. And I regret the vulnerabilities of that. Some of you are not married. Some of you want to be married. And I don't want to overlook you. There are sledgehammer prayers for you to pray. But here's how you can practice it. Before you leave, I want you to do this. Turn to them and pray within their earshot. And as you pray, Yahweh, help me to love Becky the way that you love me. and make me a better husband. Do that right now. Turn to them. Call them by name and swing the sledge. Help me to love my wife. I'll tell you, you'll bless their heart. You say it. And be prepared for God to answer, because you know what? Your wife deserves to be loved. And loved the way Christ loved the church. Here's a side effect. A secondary benefit for this is that I've come to realize more deeply than I've ever realized how much God loves me, as I realize how much deeper I love my wife. So you've got the message. Mark the points. I hope you find application. There's not a husband in this setting that can't make this a sledgehammer prayer, and I hope you do. Lord bless you.